Hello world, welcome to the Voice of Power broadcast. I'm your host Gary Atkins. Thank you so very much for tuning in with me today. I know that God has something in store for you and for your family, for your ministry, and for what he's called you to do. I would just encourage you to stand fast, square your shoulders, and stand with steadfast confidence in the Word of God, because if he's called you, he will perform and complete that which he has started within you. Today, we're going to pick up in Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to look, we're going to go verse by verse here today. We, of course, have went through Revelation 1 through 11, and remember I told you that chapters 10 and 11 were parenthetical chapters, which means they are inserted at about the midpoint of tribulation. So, at this point in our study, we are at the midpoint of tribulation, and the great tribulation is about to be poured out upon the earth. Now, we have seen the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, in which the church has been raptured and the church is in heaven. We've seen so far that the seven sealed judgments have been completed, and there has been war, there has been famine. The Antichrist has come on the scene, and he has established himself as God. He has called himself God. He has set himself in the temple calling himself God. We see that he signed a treaty with the nation of Israel at the beginning of the tribulation period and brought peace to the earth during the cataclysmic time and the time of chaos that was taking a place upon the earth at that time, probably because of the rapture. I believe that the rapture of the church is what institutes the 7 years of tribulation. And of course, the Antichrist came on the scene, brought peace, signed a treaty for 7 years with the nation of Israel. He has nations around him that he has conquered and that he has taken over, probably European nations, probably African nations, probably nations in the Middle East, such as Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, places to the north, Europe, and so forth. So he has taken over those kingdoms. He has brought them under his religion, his ideology, and what he holds to be true. And they've bought into this lie. The Bible says that at this time that people would be deceived with lying wonders. And he has done just that, and it's just about to get worse. But we have also seen that there has been a great revival, that God has raised up 144,000 Jewish evangelists who have went around the world preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Revelation that an innumerable multitude has come to faith in Christ. Also, we saw in Revelation chapter 11 the two witnesses that would preach the gospel from the midpoint all the way to the end of tribulation, and that they would be killed, and that people would rejoice at them laying in the streets of Jerusalem. The whole world, the Bible says, will look upon them at this time, probably through the way of internet and television. And the Bible says that they are raptured up immediately, and people are amazed and astonished at what they are seeing, because they are seeing these two witnesses raptured away into heaven with God. And we know that they preach the gospel throughout the known world there, and that they preach the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentile alike throughout the land of Israel. And people had come to the knowledge and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, it brings us to Revelation chapter 12, and it's still parenthetical here. We're not really picking up chronologically quite yet. The next chronological event to take place in the second 3.5 years of tribulation would be the seven vial judgments, or seven bowl judgments, which will be cataclysmic. It will bring chaos. It will bring destruction to the earth. Death will come. And we have already seen a lot of death. We have seen a lot of death throughout the Revelation already. And hopefully we can get ourselves together in this study to understand what he's saying to us in Revelation chapter 12. Because in chapter 12 here, he is describing to us four personages. We see the woman, we see the dragon, we see the man-child, we see the archangel. It's actually more than four, it's actually seven. We see the remnant, we see the beast out of the sea. What else? We see the beast out of the earth. So that's seven personalities there that we're going to cover here in Revelation chapter 12. And what Revelation 12 is telling us, it is explaining to us what is taking place through these personages. In other words, it gives you a brief overview of who they are, tells you the role that they play during the time of tribulation, and you see the pictures and the types and shadows here. So let us just begin by reading in Revelation chapter 12. And I want to tell you beforehand that in an introduction here, that Revelation chapters 12 and 13 consists of what might be best described as an intermission or parenthetical, as I mentioned before, passage between the trumpets and the seals. During this time, seven distinct personages are introduced, and I just went over those with you. And each of these will be discussed in this lesson more fully revealed further in our study. So, and I want you to remember, too, that the 12th chapter begins with three major battles involving Satan and his opposition to God's plan. Now, the first battle took place long ago between Satan and God. And when Satan was cast out of heaven with one-third of his demonic forces, that's the fallen angels. Although he has been cast out of heaven as a fallen angel, Satan still has limited access to heaven as the accuser of the brethren. We see that in Job chapter 1 and verse 6, where the devil accuses Job before the Lord and says the only reason he serves you is because he has all these things and the blessings that are in his life. And of course, we know that story, how God allowed him to try and test Job in so many ways. The only thing he could not do was take his life. And of course, the Lord removed the hedge from him and allowed him to do this. So now the second battle will involve Michael and his angels and Satan and his angels. In this battle, Satan will be defeated and cast down to the earth during the tribulation period. And he will be cast out, not out of heaven where God is, but he will be cast out of the second heaven. You have to remember that there are three heavens mentioned in Scripture. The first heaven, of course, is the constellation, the universe in which we see and we look and gaze into the heavens. The second heaven is the spirit world. That's angels, demonic spirits. That's the world we cannot see. Sometimes people have limited vision into the spirit world, but I believe that it's best that we don't, because if we could see the principalities and powers around us and the angelic hosts fighting on our behalf, it may bring fear into our hearts. So I believe the Lord doesn't allow us to see that, although we know in faith that he has our back and that he has control of what's going on. Amen. So, and then, of course, the third heaven is where God is. If you remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, I was called up into the third heaven. And this is when Paul had his out-of-body experience, where he was called into the third heaven where God was, and he said he was shown things that he could not even utter. He could not even tell you what he saw. That's why, you know, when I think about that, I have a hard time with people who say they went to heaven and saw certain things and write books about them, because even the Apostle Paul himself was not able to tell the things that he saw in the third heaven, which is where God is, where our loved ones are who have gone on before us. So that's the three heavens that are mentioned in the Scriptures. And remember, the second heaven is the spirit world, because that's where Ephesians 2:2 declare to us that the prince of the power of the air, who is the devil, he is the prince and the power of the spirit world, as far as him and his demonic forces are in that world. Of course, God has the ultimate power by using his angels and the spiritual warfare that goes on. We'll get more into that as well. But let us go ahead and start off by reading in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. The first personage that we see here is the woman, and she represents the nation of Israel. The woman is clothed with the sun and the man-child. Let us read verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Now, I want you to notice the woman who's clothed with the sun, and we also have the moon. There's a lot of picture and typology here in these first few verses as we read. And let us continue. And I want to go ahead and read through verse number 5. So let's pick up in verse number 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and the 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That's the end of verse 5 there. So we have the woman, and of course she represents the nation of Israel. Notice that the context of the event is the same ongoing battle to stop the seed of the Messiah, as promised, if you will remember, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And that verse, I'll quote that to you, and it says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, that, of course, is the prophecy, the first messianic prophecy that we have in Scripture. That prophecy given to Adam and Eve when the Lord said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." He's telling this to the serpent, and he says, "I will put thy seed and put enmity between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And of course, the heel of Christ was bruised on the cross of Calvary. However, in performing that wonderful feat, Christ giving his life for all humanity, he crushed the head of the serpent. Amen. That's why I like 1 John 3 and verse 8. It says, "The devil sinned from the beginning, therefore who committeth sin is of the devil. But this reason the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." My God, I get excited thinking about that, because my friend, he has crushed the head of the serpent. But that's the same context here in Revelation chapter 12, because from the moment Satan heard this prophecy, he determined to destroy the offspring of the woman. He didn't know how God was going to do it. He didn't really understand the concept of Jesus Christ, but he knew that God had a plan, and that he was going to bring forth a seed, the seed of a woman. In other words, somebody was going to be born, and that somebody was going to be the God-man, and that somebody was going to pay the penalty of sin that Adam and Eve brought upon the human race in infecting the human race with the sin nature. So, Satan has always fought Israel to hinder the seed line of the Messiah who would crush his head. Now, the Bible mentions only three classes of people today. I want you to remember this. This is important. The Bible mentions the church, the Jews, and the Gentiles. At the middle of Daniel's 70th week here, when the woman travails and brings forth the man-child, the church has been gone from the earth for at least 3.5 years, since Revelation chapter 4. And this leaves only two classes after the rapture. It leaves the Jews and the Gentiles. And the woman could not symbolize the Gentiles because they are the ones persecuting her. So understand, the woman is Israel. The woman must symbolize the national state and people of Israel. I want you to notice, secondly, that she was clothed with the sun. The moon was under her feet, and she had a crown with 12 stars upon her head, which points to Israel. Remember, this is the same image that Joseph saw in his dream regarding Jacob, who was, of course, changed to the name Israel, and his sons. Reading from Genesis 37, verses 9 through 11. "And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold," notice this, "the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee or to the earth? And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying." Now, you know, the sun and the moon are Jacob and Rachel in this passage. That's the typology and the representation here. And the 11 stars are the sons of Jacob, the 12 sons counting Joseph. So in Joseph's dreams, of course, he sees the 11 stars, which are his brothers. And of course, the sun and the moon represent Jacob and Rachel. And we see that in the beginning of these passages of Revelation chapter 12. And some have equated the woman with Mary. I want you to understand that as well. Some have held to that opinion. Some scholars have said that this was Mary, and since she gave birth and fled into Egypt to avoid Herod's attempt to kill Christ, that this must be her. But other scholars look at the incident of the birth of the child and claim that the woman is Mary. Still others point out that the sign appears in heaven, so this must be some idealization of the people of God. Now, God's true bride, mind you, is his people, and I do not see that one must choose among these interpretations because, you know, Jewish thought often oscillates between the one and the many, if you will notice that. For example, in the servant songs of the second part of Isaiah, the servant is sometimes Israel, if you will notice that, in Isaiah 49 and verse 3, and sometimes an individual. Hey, you'll notice that in Isaiah 49 and verse 5, if you want to reference those. And in Daniel, the Son of Man and the saints of the Most High also alternate. So in our image, the woman is God's people. the faithful of Israel. The woman is also Mary, who individualized that faithful group in giving birth to Jesus the Messiah. Now this could be I know this sounds kind of confusing to you, but basically what I'm saying is that many scholars believe that this woman represents not only the nation of Israel, but also Mary. And the passage that I just quoted to you, that there could be a law of double reference, if you will. For example, in Ezekiel 28, I believe it is, Ezekiel is prophesying to the king of Tyre. But if you remember in that passage, he also says that you were above, you were exalted in heaven, and pipes were prepared in you, and you were over the nations. Well, in that passage, he's actually referring to Lucifer, who was in heaven as an archangel, and pipes were prepared in him. But he's also prophesying to the king of Tyre about some things that are taking place in his life. So that, of course, is the law of double reference, and that's what we see there. So we need to keep that in mind. And many believe that this woman here in Revelation chapter 12 represents not only the nation of Israel, but also Mary, because she, of course, gave birth to the holy child Jesus. And some scholars believe that they are one and the same, because Mary came from Israel and gave birth to Christ, and the nation of Israel gave birth to Christ. So whichever way you go on that, you're not wrong necessarily. But remember that the ultimate fulfillment of this passage of Revelation 12 and the sign and the symbolism of the woman represents the nation of Israel. Very important. We understand that. Now, we secondly see the dragon in this passage, and it is clearly, clearly Satan. Notice verse 9 of Revelation 12. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, the description of the dragon, 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head, is similar to the description of the Antichrist, the beast. When you read in Revelation 13 and verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a great beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads were the names of blasphemy. Now, it is plainly stated in Revelation 13 and verse 2 that this individual derives his authority from Satan. And this shows us that Satan is seeking a governmental authority over the woman's remnant, the woman being Israel. So, which authority rightly belongs to Christ himself? We need to bear that in mind. That is God's people. That is the apple of his eye, the nation of Israel. Now, the beast, the Antichrist, ultimately derives his power from Satan and finally conquers the 10 kings who ruled with him and declares himself God in the middle of the tribulation period. That's what he does. And I want you to notice the dragon was cast out of heaven and drew 1/3 of the angels and the stars with him. Now, this most likely is a reference to the initial rebellion of Satan in heaven, in which he led a rebellion of angels under his authority against God. Now, we need to understand that this is, I believe, a law of double reference. That's what we are seeing here. That's what we're reading when the Bible says here in Revelation chapter 12 that Satan was cast out of heaven. It's not only referring to him being cast out of heaven where God is, when Jesus said, "I beheld Satan fall like lightning from heaven," in Luke 10 and verse 18, I believe that is. But it's also referring to Satan being cast out of the second heaven, where he is ruling the demonic forces there. And he will be cast out of the second heaven onto the earth, and he will literally embody the Antichrist and rule and reign through the Antichrist. Now the Antichrist up to this point has been inspired by Satan, but here he's going to be embodied by Satan himself. I want you to understand that and get that, because that's what he's doing. Satan will literally be ruling on this people planet during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now, notice the son, the man-child, in verses 4 and 5. The man-child was to rule all nations. And this, of course, is a messianic reference from Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7, which reads, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Now, Jesus will crush all rebellion. Amen. Why don't you just say that where you are? Jesus will crush all rebellion. This is why Satan stood before the woman here in Revelation 12, to immediately destroy her child. As previously discussed and stated, this is a vivid image of the battle that has raged since the promise of the Messiah was declared in the Garden of Eden. As seen throughout the Bible, Satan has persistently attempted to hinder and destroy the seed, the Messiah, and thwart God's plan of complete redemption. For example, the disqualification of Abel and Cain. Cain killed Abel, therefore there wasn't no one for the promised seed to come through. That was the plan of the enemy the whole time. And also the slaughter of the infants by Pharaoh in Egypt. That was an attempt inspired by the enemy through Pharaoh to destroy the promised seed from coming upon the earth. The slaughter of the infants by Herod when he sent out to kill all the babies 2 years and younger. That was another attempt by the enemy to destroy the seed of the woman from coming upon the earth to crush the head of the serpent. And then we see the crucifixion of Jesus. The devil thought he had defeated the plan of God. He thought when he put Christ on that cross, he didn't realize the plan of redemption. He didn't understand the mystery of salvation, how God could become a man and redeem humanity unto himself by his blood. But my friend, when Jesus gave up the ghost upon that cross, they had a shouting meeting in hell. But when he laid in that grave, it was revealed to all the demonic forces of hell and the devil himself that Jesus Christ was Lord to the glory of God the Father, and that he had conquered sin, and that he had conquered death. For in Revelation 1:18, he said, "Behold, I am he that was dead, and am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and hell." My friend, he conquered death, he conquered hell. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He conquered death, and he conquered hell, and it has no power over us, the child of the living God today. Oh, hallelujah. The enemy tried to destroy this plan of God, but he could not do it. And we see even up until now in the time of tribulation that he has a hatred for God's people. And in Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, then Revelation 7 through 12, and again Revelation 13 and verse 6, we see the hatred that Satan has for the people of God, and he's still trying to destroy the woman, the people of God, the nation of Israel. Notice that her son was called up to God's throne, which refers to the birth, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is victorious, and let me tell you, he will be victorious. I can't help but think about Revelation chapter 1. I just feel it in my soul right now so very strongly, because John turned to hear the voice that spoke with him, and he said, "When I turned around, I saw seven golden candlesticks." And he said, "In the midst of those seven candlesticks, I saw one like unto the Son of Man, who was clothed with a garment down to the foot, and he was girt about the paps with a golden girdle. He said his head and his hair was white like wool, as white as snow." Hallelujah. "His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like unto fine brass, as if they had been burned in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters." My friend, he had a picture and a vision of Jesus Christ, the conquering King, the first, the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. He is victorious today. And because he's victorious, you can walk in complete victory in this life. My God, somebody just shout amen right where you are. I just feel the Lord all over me right now. I feel it like fire shut up in my bones, and I cannot stay. I just feel his presence here. My God, we're at the midpoint of tribulation, and it's not too much longer until the Lord reveals himself to the whole world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he shall come bearing on that steaming white stallion, and we shall be with him 10,000 of his saints to reveal to the Antichrist and the devil and to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he shall reign as King forever. My God, I could preach all day long on this right here, because he is victorious. The enemy could not defeat the Lord. He could not defeat Christ. And my friend, once you get this revelation that it's Christ on the inside of you, the same one who crushed the head of the serpent, the same one who will protect the woman here in Revelation chapter 12, the nation of Israel, the one who will bring his people back to him, and the one who has proclaimed victory from the cross and through the resurrection and the power of God. My friend, Why don't you just receive that right now? Receive that into your spirit. I don't care what you're facing today. I don't care what. I know we're having a Bible study here, but I feel this in my spirit. I don't know what you're facing today, but you can have victory. I don't care what you've, whatever has a hold of your life, whatever addiction, whatever yoke of bondage that has been placed upon your shoulders, Jesus is crying to you right now. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hallelujah. My God, cast all your care upon him right now, for he cares for you, and he shall give you peace, and he shall give you victory. Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. Christ of Nazareth. Hallelujah to God forever. I thank God for him. Now, notice the woman fled into the wilderness. We read that, Revelation 12 and verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. My friend, that is 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. So she fled into the wilderness. And Israel, listen, Israel will oppose the Antichrist when he reveals his true agenda and sets himself up in the temple as God. This just absolutely flabbergasts them, because the Antichrist up until this point has probably been, you know, smoothing them over with his kind speech and his smooth talking and saying, oh, we're going to allow you to worship in the temple that Solomon built, the temple that Herod built, the temple that we've built here in the time of tribulation. It's going to be the most beautiful temple in the world, and I'm going to allow you to worship here, and I'm going to be behind you. I'm going to have your back, and you can serve God all the days of your life. That's what he's going to tell them. But at the midpoint of tribulation, the Bible says he sets himself up in the temple as God, calling himself God. Think about that. And the Jews are just absolutely floored by this, because they know in their own heart that even though they're looking for a Messiah, that he's not the Messiah. He doesn't fulfill any of the prophetic scriptures that they lay hold to in the Old Testament. And of course, and the Bible says that they oppose him when he reveals his true agenda. Thus, he will persecute the Jews and they will be forced to flee from Jerusalem. Think about that. God will provide protection for them during this time. Jesus clearly told Israel to flee into the wilderness when the abomination of desolation occurs. I'm going to read to you a passage from Matthew 24, verse 15 and 16. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. And then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now they were forewarned and instructed in survival. I want you to notice that here, that Jesus warned them that this would happen. And he told them as a nation, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation in the Olivet Discourse, he told them, flee to the mountains for protection. And God will provide protection for them during this time. I just think this is so wonderful. These Jews who realize, they've heard the preaching of the 144,000, surely. They've heard the preaching of the two witnesses, and they've heard the power of God and the Word of God and how God has transformed lives even during the time of tribulation. Now, I know many say that we're going to experience an outpouring of God's Spirit before the rapture, and I believe we will. I believe it will be for the remnant church. I don't necessarily believe it'll be for the world, but it will be for the remnant church who stays pure and holy before God, and he will pour out his Spirit and use us to win those to Jesus Christ before he throws in the sickle to bring in the harvest before the rapture. But I want to tell you, a great revival, the greatest revival this world will ever see, will take place during the 7 years of tribulation. And Jews are going to come to the saving knowledge of Christ when they see the Antichrist revealing his true agenda, sitting himself up in the temple as God and demanding that they worship him. And when they decline to do this, he is going to persecute them. He's going to say, you take my mark, you worship me. If you don't, you can't buy, sell, or trade, and you can't worship. So they flee into the mountains, and God supernaturally protects them there. And he wraps his arms of love around them, because, you, my friend, that God, he has a covenant with Abraham. He has a covenant with them. And he's fulfilling his covenant to the very end. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that God is a covenant God? That if he makes a promise to you, that his promises are yes and in him, amen, and that he will fulfill what he said. My friend, Numbers 23 and 19 declares this, God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said it, shall he not do it? Hath he not spoken, shall he not make good on what he has said? If God said it, you can put the money in the bank, it shall happen. And it shall come to pass just as he said. He is a faithful God. He is faithful to the nation of Israel during the time of tribulation, the greatest woes that this world has ever seen, the greatest cataclysmic events, and the greatest judgment of God being poured out upon this people planet. God is still revealing his mercy and his love and his grace toward his people, my friend. Oh, the love of God that just wells up in our hearts when we read passages like this, how he has prepared protection and he has prepared a covering for his remnant people, the nation of Israel during the time of tribulation, if they will only seek after him and accept him by faith. Oh, how I praise the Lord for this. Let's look at verse 7 of Revelation 12, shall we? And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, like I told you before, I truly believe this is a double reference here. I believe it's referring to not only the time when he was kicked out of heaven where God is, but he was kicked out of that heaven into the second heaven where the spirit world is today, the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. And, of course, he will be cast out again from the second heaven by Michael the archangel into the earth, which, of course, is considered the first heaven, the galaxies and the thing. We live in that first heaven. So he is kicked out of the second heaven into the earth to embody the Antichrist. And that's what that's referring to here. Let's look at verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Why don't you just say that? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. I believe I skipped verse 10. Let's look at that. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they, verse 11 again, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you. That's the first heaven. That's where we are right now in the world. Having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. My friend, he's known this since the Garden of Eden. He's known he's had a short time, but when all these things are being revealed and all these things are taking place in the natural, my friend, they can see it in the spiritual. And they see, and he sees, the devil sees that his time is very short and that he only has a little bit of time to fulfill the purpose and the plan that he has devised against God. Now, this battle takes place between Michael and his angels and Satan and his fallen angels in the middle of the tribulation period. Satan is cast out of heaven once and for all, and he will have no more access as he currently does in petitioning God and accusing his saints. You know, reading from Job chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So the enemy, of course, when you're in the spirit world, the second heaven, you have access to this world only in a spiritual realm. They're not physically here, even though demonic spirits can possess a person. That's the only way they can physically be here. But as far as them being present, they are present in the spiritual realm. That's why it's so important that we pray. That's why it's so important that we plead the precious blood of Christ over our lives and over our children's lives and over the lives of our families. That's why it's so important that we don't allow the enemy a foothold in our lives through what we look at on television and the computer and how we talk to our spouse and how we talk to our children and how we act and how we communicate in our daily lives and at home. We don't allow the enemy to have a foothold in our homes, because if we give him a foot, he'll take a mile and destroy your life, because he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But aren't you thankful that we can plead the precious blood of our Savior over our lives, over our bodies, our souls, and our spirits, and over our minds, and He shall protect us, hallelujah, for all eternity. For we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. Satan normally exists in the spirit world. Notice that. I just told you that. He's the prince of the power of the air, but he has limited access into heaven. How this works, I'm not really sure, but we're just basing it off the scriptures. Although Satan accuses the saints, the victory is secured by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Hallelujah. Now notice the announcement in heaven. Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. Verse 10. This is the announcement of the beginning of the end. From this point, God will usher the events to be to a brisk close, a fast ending. The worst part of the tribulation is about to occur. That is called the Great Tribulation, but it is the beginning of the end, and Christ will soon return in Revelation 19. And Satan, verse 12 says, has only a short time to do this. Now, while there is excitement at this point, this will be a terrible day for the earth, because God's wrath has already been poured out on the wicked. And now Satan is cast to the earth, and he will invoke his wrath against God's people. And of course, this announces the third woe. If you go back in our recent studies in Revelation, you will see the first two woes have already passed. But the third woe is coming. Notice verse 12 of Revelation, chapter 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The third woe is coming. Satan's wrath is violently unleashed on the earth. Let's look at verse 13. And we're going to read through verse 17. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Verse 6. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have their testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan will attack Israel, my friend, particularly the remnant who will not collaborate with the Antichrist. This angers him. This angers Satan, and he embodies the Antichrist, and he comes against the remnant people of God. And all the while, those who are accepting this mark of the beast, which we'll get into next week in chapter 13, they are seeing all this take place as well. But Satan and the Antichrist are after the remnant people of God, the remnant people of the woman, which we talked about earlier, the woman being the nation of Israel. They will be bitterly persecuted and many martyred, but a remnant will be spared, according to verse 14. The remnant will flee into the wilderness and be divinely spared for 42 months, 3.5 years. Of course, it says times, times and a half. That's 3.5 years. And of course, I quoted to you, you know, when Jesus in Matthew 24:15, when he said, "When you see the therefore, you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place." He said, "Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." So this remnant, if they escape martyrdom, if they escape the persecution and of the Antichrist, then they will flee to the mountains for protection. And the flood water that was designed to carry Israel away probably represents the tremendous and overwhelming attack upon them. I don't believe it's a literal flood of water. I believe it's just a representation here of the attacks that will come like a flood. The enemy coming in like a flood to destroy the people of God. But how many know God at this point will lift up a standard against him, and he will protect the nation of Israel, his remnant people, the remnant people of the woman. This is probably the armies of the Antichrist, I imagine. They cover the terrain and cannot isolate the remnant. They go into the hills of Judea. The Antichrist is military operation. They go in and they fly over the mountains of Judea. And they can't find this remnant because they are supernaturally clothed by God. And notice that they are assisted by the earth, which swallowed up the flood. Some have taken this in verse 16 as a literal flood. But since Israel could flee in every direction, The contour of the Holy Land does not lend itself to such a flood. Probably the flood represents Satan's efforts to exterminate Israel, like I said before, because this is thwarted by the rough terrain which provides hiding places. In some way, God assists the Israelites so that they are not completely destroyed. And of course, Zechariah 13 and verse 8 indicates that two-thirds will be struck down and perish. Thus, they are afforded some type of protection divinely inspired and escape the Antichrist. Possibly, I imagine, hidden, protected by some surrounding nations. Maybe the nation of America may have an involvement in this. I don't know. Helping protect the nation of Israel or cover them under military protection from the Antichrist. These are things we have to think about that could be taking place at this time. And I hope America at this point, after the rapture and during this time of tribulation, is still supporting and standing up for the nation of Israel. And maybe they will help protect from the Antichrist and his war on the people of God. So, let us continue, because I want you to notice as well the 144,000 who were spared in Revelation 7 and seen on Mount Zion in Revelation chapter 14, and we'll see that coming up in a couple of weeks, are not the same as this remnant. This is different. Those 144,000 evangelists from Revelation 7 who we will see raptured in Revelation 14 are not the same as the remnant believers who come to the saving knowledge of Christ during the tribulation period. Although most of the Jews are killed by the Antichrist, the remnant will be spared and probably constitute the nation of Israel at the second coming of Christ to earth to establish his 1,000-year reign. Now, the dragon becomes wroth when he cannot devour the hidden remnant and turns his persecution on those who did not escape. So when we read Zechariah 13 and verse 8, when it says two-thirds are killed by the Antichrist, I have always studied that verse, and I have thought that it kind of contradicts the time of tribulation, because I believe that a lot of the remnant Jews will be spared and protected divinely, as it says here, by God. I don't believe the Antichrist and his armies will be able to find them. I don't believe they'll be able to pinpoint where they are in the hills of Judea there. Having that been said, I believe that Zechariah 13 and 8 could possibly mean, and when it says the two-thirds of the Jews are killed, I believe that that may be referring to another prophetic point in history, possibly the Holocaust. Because if you'll remember, 6 million plus Jews were killed during the time of Hitler's Nazi Germany. Think about that. It's over 6 plus million Jews. And people record that, and they say that it was two-thirds of the Jewish population was killed during that time. And I believe, personally, and it's my opinion, you can disagree or agree with me, but I believe Zechariah 13 and verse 8 is a prophetic word of the Holocaust. I believe that. I believe that that was referring to the time of Hitler's Germany when they persecuted and executed 6 million plus Jews. And history records that two-thirds of the Jewish population was killed at that time in history, during that time in history, in the 20th century. So I believe that's what that is referring to. And I believe that the Jews here in Revelation, the remnant people of God, Jesus, of course, giving the warning in Matthew 24, I believe that they are spared. I believe that their lives are covered supernaturally by God. I believe they may be helped by other nations around the world, possibly America. I hope so. That would be wonderful. Now, notice the dragon becomes wroth, as I said before. He's upset. The enemy is embodied, the Antichrist. He's mad. He's trying to find this remnant. So what he does, we notice in verse 17, he turns his persecution on those who did not escape, those who were not able to flee to the mountains and escape the persecution and the wrath of the enemy and the Antichrist. When the remnant escapes the Antichrist, others will come to faith in Christ, and the Antichrist will then direct all of his fury on them. It is quite possible that the Antichrist will become distracted from the escaped remnant in the effort to keep additional Jews from opposing his abomination of desolation. So probably those Jews who did not escape into the hills of Judea, who are not protected divinely by God, who are still around about the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel there, he's probably going to turn his attention on them to persecute them and reveal himself as the hater of the Jews, and he will reveal himself as persecuting God's people. I believe that's what will take place. It is quite possible that the Antichrist will get distracted with that. He knows that they are, he's not able, his army is not able to get to the remnant people, so he quits wasting his time chasing after them because they're being spared by God, and he turns his attention on those who did not escape. Now, I want to give you 10 things that I believe constitute the third woe of Revelation. I believe, number one, great tribulation as such as the world has never seen nor never will see again. I believe it will be worse. I believe it will be more harsh. It will be more cataclysmic than the Jewish Holocaust. I believe that it will be worse than that. I believe that there will be a time the world has never seen or never known. I believe it will be a time of war on Israel, secondly. Thirdly, I believe it will be war on the remnant people of God who accept Christ during this time, mainly the Jewish people who accept him as Messiah. Thirdly, I believe that there will be forced worship of Satan and the Antichrist. I believe that there will also be war on Christians. I believe there will be deception by miracles. I believe physical brands on people enforced by law and the death penalty. I believe that there will be forced denial of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. You will be forced to do that, and if not, you'll be killed. You'll be martyred. You won't be able to eat. You won't be able to buy, sell, trade, and you have to keep in mind that people will be living during this time. People will be living. If America is still a nation, people will be giving in marriage. They'll be getting married, having babies, trying to live through this time of tribulation the best they can. And then when the Antichrist and the government say that you cannot eat, you cannot buy, you cannot work, you cannot feed your baby unless you worship the Antichrist, what are you going to do then? Number nine, the ninth reason, I believe there will be world wars. I believe not only the Battle of Armageddon, I believe that'll be the culmination, but I believe there will be world wars taking place at this time, including Russia, Africa, South Africa, Vietnam. I believe that Asia, North and South Korea may play an involvement here. And even the revised Roman Empire that is under the Antichrist's rule and government of Northern Europe, I believe they'll also be in that. And lastly, I believe there will be a mobilization of all nations to Armageddon where they will be killed by the millions. I believe that's what will take place right there. I believe the Battle of Armageddon will be the culmination of world wars during the time of tribulation, and it will be the ultimate battle where God is opposed and the people of God are trying to be annihilated from the face of the earth. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself with great might and power, and he wipes them out with the word of his mouth. Praise God. So much to look forward to. So much to see into the future. The prophetic eye of Scripture. I hope this has been of help to you. I thank you once again for tuning into the Voice of Power broadcast. I know I got a little off track and excited there, but I believe God loves you, and I believe more than anything he wants you to come to the saving knowledge of who he is, my friend. He can set you free, and he whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. So don't forget what we went over here in Revelation chapter 12. Remember, it's parenthetical. That God is just giving us information on the people that are significant in during this time, this midpoint of tribulation. We have the woman, which represents Israel, of course, the son, the man-child represents Christ and the body of Christ. And of course, the dragon represents the devil. And we're going to talk more about him embodying the Antichrist and possibilities of where the Antichrist could come in the world, and how he could come on the stage of the world and the scene of the world during a time of chaos. And we're going to look more into that in chapter 13 next week. So we'll be talking about that. And if you have any questions or comments, any disagreements or agreements, you can write to me. You can email me. You can find the email address on my website. That's voiceofpower.org. And also there is an address there. It's P.O. Box 272. Bethania, North Carolina, 27010, where you can write to me if you would like, and we can discuss certain things here in Revelation. Maybe you have an insight or a comment or something like that. That'd be great, and it would help me in my study, and we can get this word out there and get the truth of God's word out there. And remember, it's okay to disagree as long as it's based upon the word, and we can stand upon the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. So thank you once again for tuning in with me. This is the Voice of Power, and remember, the just shall live by faith.